seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. In the Gospel today, it's the Sabbath. And where should we expect to find Jesus? In the synagogue. Right, in the gathered assembly. Wherever the people were, there Jesus was, of course. Where else would he be? That was the gathering place. That was the congregating place. Some of you probably remember how years ago the church on Sunday was where it was all at, right? That was the only game in town. So guess what? Guess where everyone was? At the church. At the church. Every Sabbath, Jesus went to the congregation, even on Super Bowl Sunday. That's where you'd find him, I promise. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You shall sanctify the holy day, the Word of God says. That meant no work, no work at all. You had a good meal, lots of God's holy word, but no work. Why? Because slaves worked 7 days, and God's people, God's free people, worked 6 days, no longer seven. On the seventh day, they rested. 6 days shall you work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The Sabbath is a Hebrew word meaning what? Rest. Rest. Sabbath means rest. And as great as it would have been, rest did not mean sleeping in until noon or until the pregame, right? Whichever came first. That's not what rest meant. Nor did it mean getting out the clubs and going for a quick run on the back nine. Not on the Sabbath, unfortunately. Biblical rest. And Luther is spot on when he talks about biblical rest. Is gladly hearing the Word of God. Hearing and learning God's Word. It's not lounging around and doing nothing. For the Israelites, when did the Sabbath begin? Friday. Friday evening, right. And food and good strong wine was served, and then you had a restful night of sleep, followed by a full day of the Word of God at the synagogue. Now, of course, the Sabbath requirement that they had, we do not. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It doesn't apply to us today in the form of a day, in the way that it did to them. The Christian congregation, you are not a synagogue. And Sunday, the day of the resurrection, is not a Sabbath. What was a law in the Old Testament, punishable by death, by the way, is a free thing in the new. A free thing in the new. But doesn't it just say an incredible amount about the nature of sin that God had to make a law about rest and the Sabbath? Doesn't it? That he actually had to command it and order us to it in order that we might observe it. About hearing and cleaving to God's word. He has to actually command that we do it. Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our true rest. When we interact with Jesus, it is not work. It is pure and absolute repose. And if a person is restless, if you are restless, tossing and turning about in this life, no rest, then it could very well be that you've not rest enough or at all in the Word who is Jesus. Don't forget that. If you are restless in this life, it may be because you are not resting in your Savior. Where you don't rest where two or three are gathered, are congregated, where Jesus has promised to be there for you, to give them his rest, to actually give them himself. Because that's what Jesus is doing here, right? He's giving himself to you over and over again. So Jesus then is observing the Sabbath. That's my point. And he's bombarded by questions, as he usually is, and then finally the Sadducees come to him, And the Sadducees were this group that were, they were kind of like the Pharisees, but they only hold on to the Torah as authoritative, the first five books of Moses. Who can name them? No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to test you. But the first five books of the Hebrew, of our Bible too, and the wisdom books, the prophets, you know what they did with them? They just ignored them. They just ignored them. They kind of threw them out. They were no more than dirt to the Sadducees. They weren't authoritative to the Sadducees. And as a result of that, the Sadducees denied many of the doctrines of the Bible. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in hell or heaven. And so not believing then in the resurrection, they come to Jesus and they ask him this complicated question about whose woman, whose wife would be in the resurrection, which brother it would belong to if she was married to all seven of the brothers. Just this terribly convoluted question that they don't even believe in, by the way. So that's the place that this question is coming from. It's really a snarky, sarcastic question coming from a place of cynicism. But at the end of Jesus' answer, they dare not ask him anymore, do they? He has stumped them. He stumped them because he's proven the resurrection even from what Moses has said, that the Lord is the God of the living. He is the God of the living. And if Moses said that, the Lord is the God of Abraham, he is the God of Isaac, he is the God of Jacob, and so they must be living because God is the God of the living. And they were silenced because, as he always did, Jesus taught with authority. And you have to remember that the way that people sort of earned their credentials back then was by who they were taught by. So, you know, they would say something like, you know, well, I was taught by Rabbi so-and-so, who was taught by Rabbi so-and-so. And so my teaching then is authoritative because I was taught by them. On whose authority did Jesus teach? Yeah. Jesus teaches on his own authority. Throughout his entire ministry, you hear him say like things like, you've heard it said this, but guess what? Whoever even lusts after another is guilty of adultery. Whoever even hates his brother in his own heart is guilty of what? Murder. He teaches on his own authority. Jesus came in there with the full-blown authority of the Lord God himself. He spoke as the Lord himself because that's exactly who he was. The Lord, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And what was it that Jesus spoke about the most in his teaching? When he would teach, what would he speak about but the forgiveness of sins and the coming of his kingdom? Confession and forgiveness and the coming of his kingdom were the things at the absolute top of his list to teach about. So in other words, pretty much everything that you hear every Sunday here at Christ Church, or at least what you're supposed to hear if the preacher is firing on all cylinders that day. Now, maybe that's not what people come to hear. I know that. I've seen it. Maybe that's not what even people want to hear. The scripture does say that people will come about having itching ears eventually, seeking out people to tell them exactly what they want to hear. But I'll tell you this, repentance and forgiveness of sins is exactly what God wants us to hear. Repentance and forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ and no one else. And you can bet the farm that it is absolutely certain that the devil does not want that kind of preaching to go on anytime, anywhere. He hates it. You'd better bet that wherever the doctrine of Jesus Christ is taught, there the devil and the demons will be hard at work. You better believe it. Because there's nothing that the devil hates more than the preaching of Christ crucified for sinners, for their forgiveness. because he loves them. That repentance, that turning away from one's sin and going the other direction be preached from the pulpits of Jesus Christ. He hates that be preached. You can preach on how to live a better life, be a better you, social justice till you're blue in the face. But you preach Christ crucified and risen for sinners, and that's when the trouble starts. The Lord is a God of order, but Satan prefers what? Disorder, disruption. He prefers chaos. I very much doubt that the devil cares too much about a lot of the Christianity that you see on TV, and most of it, not all of it, but most of it anyway, most of what I've seen. And given, I can't see what comes on Sunday mornings. I'm usually where I need to be on Sunday mornings, not watching TV. But most of what you see on TV, I don't think the devil cares all that much about. Where you've got men talking about God doing you favors. God giving you an easy, prosperous life. This is just what I've seen. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've seen more than what I have. Or if you just believe enough. God giving you this and that. If you only are sincere enough. Or you do enough. Or you're good enough. Well, you're good enough. Those who have been part of the gathered community for even just a short length of time know the one from whom that garbage comes, because that is not the way our God operates. That is not the way God dispenses his grace and his mercy to us. Praise be to God for it. What the devil despises and he tries to interrupt is a person that looks to Jesus for forgiveness, that tries to actually amend their lives and come out of their sin. Faith that looks to God crucified and sees life. Faith that is willing to suffer anything for the sake of Jesus, knowing all the while that Christ has conquered. And in him, you know what? So do we. So do we. When he's dealing with those that he loves, you see Jesus using many words, right? He always speaks at great length when he comes to people that are, you know, a little bit wrong, and he tries to teach them. And we see that even with the Sadducees today. And we need that. I need that as a human. I need many words because I'm so dense and hard-headed. I mean, you knock on my head when we're going out the door, and you'll see how hard it is. I need that. I need those many words. But it always amazed me, though, that Jesus does not use many words with the demons, does he? Only one word. Nothing else. Ex oromai. Come out of him. Ex oromai. And though the demons would prefer to make an absolute sideshow of things. I mean, what you see in the gospel, convulsing on the floor, chaotic chatter in the gathered congregation in the synagogue, running around the tombs with no clothes on. One word, nothing more, one word from the mouth of Christ is enough to eternally cripple them. One word. Now that is authority. That is authority. That's the authority on which Jesus Christ preaches and teaches. This wasn't just pervasive preaching. This wasn't trying to convince with PowerPoint on a screen with all the bells and the whistles. This is the Word of God that cuts through the darkness of hell, that casts out demons, that calms the storms and makes the waves stand still. It's the Word that declares with the authority of God Himself that baptism is your rebirth in Jesus. That the bread and the wine of this supper is the body and blood of God Himself that are given to you. For what? For forgiveness, that you might have life and salvation. By His authoritative word, your sins are forgiven. You are saints of God because He has declared it to be so. And by that same word, he will call out on the last day and raise you up from death, because he is the God of the living. We are a congregation of the baptized. We are gathered to hear the same word spoken on Christ's authority. I forgive you all your sins, the Lord says. The light of Christ spoken in the darkness of your sins, silencing the demons, bringing salvation, healing, and life. And we need to hear this word spoken against our sin. We need to hear the word of God that speaks against our sin, spoken against the devil, spoken against the world, and spoken against even our own flesh, because it is the word of God that justifies. It is the word of God that saves, that declares us to be righteous and forgiven, declares to us that we even belong to God. We are His. Don't let the demonic drag you down. They are very good at it. The devil will do all he can. Many of you know that, causing us unrest in the world, the opposite of Jesus Christ. Unrest, attacking our homes, our marriages, our friendships, making mischief in the gathered assembly, just like in today's gospel. You've seen it. I know you have. Because Christians can, we can kind of be mean to one another, right? Oh, no, never, never. Christians have never been mean to one another. And he does it all to the end that he might distract us, that we might take our gaze away from Jesus, the God who has suffered for us, to throw us off of the life that we have in Christ and to another gospel that sounds better to us. There's two errors that I think we can make regarding the devil. You can either make too much of him, or you can make too little of him. It's that simple, I think. And today, most people, I think, are guilty of the latter. They just don't take his destructive potential seriously enough. But don't kid yourselves. In all of our modern sophistication, in all of our progress, in all of our false security, the devil stalks around the corner waiting like a roaring lion. He wants you. He wants to get in between you and your Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants to keep you away from the Word of God as He comes to us in this gathered community even today. Don't give Him a foothold, my brethren. Don't let Him have a place at your table. Resist him. Stand firm. Hold fast, Paul says today in the epistle. Stand firm and hold fast against him. Because at Calvary, he's already been judged and defeated. And in fact, one little word can fell him. When that little word comes with the authority of Jesus Christ, who died and rose to save you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.